When I was almost 4 years old, I had what I would call my first really memorable and exciting Christmas. You know, there's that age where suddenly you do it when you're one and two, but then there's that moment where suddenly it all starts to make sense. It was the one where I suddenly was old enough to really get into the traditions and fall in love with all of the things that make Christmas, Christmas. You know, the songs, the stories, the cookies, the Santa. It was all so amazing. There was one other part of Christmas that I fell madly in love with, and that was our Christmas tree. I was in awe. I mean, when you're 3-something years old, there's a tree in your house. I mean, it's a tree, and it's in your house. And that tree was covered with lights, bright, colorful, sparkling lights. Every morning waiting for mom or dad to walk over there and plug it in and watch it just glow. It was like that moment at Rockefeller when everyone's just, ooh, but every single day. It was wonderful. Oh, and then that wonderful, amazing tree that was in our house that was covered with bright lights, all of the branches had little toys on them. Okay, according to mom and dad, they were not toys. You were not supposed to play with them or touch them. But they were totally toys. Right? So there's this tree in your house and it's covered with lights and there's toys all over it. And then they put presents underneath it. I mean, really, have you thought about this? It's unbelievable. I have to stop every once in a while and remember that feeling. That utter joy of that tree. I mean, I love that tree so much. But no one thought to prepare me for what would happen the week after Christmas. And I was too young to remember the year prior. One cold, dark day, my parents took the toys away, boxed up the colorful lights, and dragged that tree out of our house and out to the curb. I was devastated to see it laying there. And then, the garbage truck pulled up. Those poor garbage men had no idea when they clocked in what was in store for them that morning. Little did they know they would encounter a small wailing boy standing next to them on the curb screaming, "No, don't take my tree!" In between the crying sobs. My parents loved telling this story. Literally, on the curb, in tears, just devastated that the tree was going away. That's how connected I had become to that tree. And as an adult, I have to ask, can we be connected to all of the meaning things like our Christmas trees symbolize? Can we be that connected to the meaning they carry and bring into our midst? The Christmas tree is a symbol of life. Now, we can have all sorts of conversations about how actually the worship of evergreens shows up in all sorts of religions all over the world and has amazing pagan roots and all sorts of different things as well. That exists. For a reason. People have always been amazed that this tree still is alive when everything else looks dead. That's impressive. The Christmas tree is a symbol of life, life that could overcome the cold and the dark of winter. And the lights, these symbols of the Holy Spirit of Christmas, the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness, a light that darkness cannot overcome. Oh, and the ornaments, symbols of the sacred gift of Christmas, a gift God gave the world. Now, ornaments were not actually originally supposed to be decorative. They were actual gifts when it began. Maybe you've heard "I'll Be Home for Christmas" on the radio, nonstop on Cozy 101. And the original lyrics of "I'll Be Home for Christmas" that are often rewritten nowadays were, "Please have snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree." Usually people change it to "buy" because everyone's like, "Presents on the tree, what's that about?" Well, originally, they were not decorative ornaments. They were little gifts that you would hang on the tree. And Christmas morning, people would come into the room and find something hanging on the tree for them. No giant boxes, no bows on cars in the driveway, but something small enough to hang on a branch that simply said, "Remember." Remember, that was the role of the ornament. You see, they were gifts that were given as a way of reenacting the gift of the first Christmas, reminding us that Jesus was the first Christmas present ever given, a gift that would bring joy to the world. Joy. Joy. Joy is something deeper than an emotion or emotional response like happiness. Joy is a state of being, a condition of the soul. Joy is a divine gift that we receive and get to share. You see, external influences can make us happy or unhappy, but joy comes from inside, an appreciation, a connection. Joy comes from grace. I came across a pretty wonderful quote about the joy we're invited to remember this day. It was shared with me by a clergy colleague who heard it from a pastor named Jess, who serves in New York. And she had this to say. I do believe that joy happens when the beautiful synergy of my needs, the community's needs, and the worship of God is experienced. When those needs are in mutual conversation, joy can happen in beautiful and mutually honoring ways. This blew me away, the depth of her reflection on what it means to find joy. I also love how she named that joy happens. That's a good action word for it, that joy happens. And it happens when there's an alignment of our own individual needs, of our community's needs, and the celebration of God's love. So I want you to hear this invitation to joy on every level. Hear the invitation that you might come to know and honor your own needs, because it's one of the steps of knowing joy. Coming to know and honor the needs in our community around us is also one of the steps of knowing joy. And as those needs find ways to line up, both of them being honored, we can experience God's love and give thanks. And joy happens. We can see this joy happen in the Christmas story. Our Christmas story is actually one about many different individual needs. You're looking at Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. All the characters have needs, their own personal needs, that shouldn't be written off or ignored. And God is listening, and many times it's that messenger of God that shows up and basically is saying, your needs matter. And that's important. We need to hear that. And the story continues, though, and invites us then to realize it isn't just our needs, it's also the needs of those around us, our community, and others. Their needs matter too. Good news of great joy for all people. We can see the joy in the Christmas story. Listen to a different telling of the Christmas story, not the one we've been looking at in Luke with angels and wise men. Listen to Jesus tell the story of his own arrival as recounted by the authors in the Gospel of John. And Jesus answered to Nicodemus, "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" He'd been asking a lot of questions. "I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. For whoever believes in him isn't judged. Whoever doesn't believe in him is already judged because they don't believe. This is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world, and people loved darkness more than light, for their actions, the wicked things, they're exposed in the light. But they do not come to be seen in the darkness. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear their actions will be exposed. Whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God." So this is from the third chapter of John. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You've probably heard that line before. I venture you have. But I wanted to set that verse in context. See, on a day we're talking about joy and God giving to the world, it's easy to just want to use the one line. See, God gave us Jesus, and we should be joyful. Done. There's so much more to it than that. I wanted to set it in context so we could look at it together. See, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a religious leader who wants life. Life like an evergreen that doesn't fade away. So Jesus begins by offering a disclaimer. He basically looks at Nicodemus and everyone else and says, I don't expect you to understand, but I do want you to be curious. Now, this is good advice on so many levels when it comes to ideas of faith. I don't think you're going to understand, but I want you to keep asking, Jesus says. Then Jesus begins to describe who he is and why he's here. Basically, Jesus is telling us why Christmas needs to happen. Now, he does make a passing reference to Moses holding a snake and that Jesus needs to be lifted up the same way. I want to touch on this for a moment because it's cool. Little quick Hebrew Bible background. The Israelites, they're wandering through the desert, and because of some decisions they've made, they encounter a bunch of poisonous snakes that some believed God sent as punishment. So Moses prays to God for relief. And God tells Moses to create a brass snake, put it on a pole, and whenever someone was bitten, they could look at that brass snake and be healed. This is part of the Exodus story. It's actually told in the book of Numbers. This story is actually one of the reasons the medical emblem is two snakes wrapped around the pole. Now, it also has some Greek mythology with the wings and other things. But this idea of the snake on the pole and healing, it's where that image comes from. And Jesus' crowd, they knew this story. I mean, they lived and shared. This is the story of their identity. And so for Jesus to say, remember that whole snake thing? Yeah, that's what God's doing with me. Lift it up so that you might find healing when you look. Jesus is connecting and reminding that God's work has been begun long before and continues. So here we have Jesus saying that people, God's people, need something they can look to when they are in need. When life bites us and we don't know if we can make it, we need something to look to that will remind us God has promised we will make it through. I think that's one of our needs. As individuals and as community, we need to be reminded that we can make it through. Another one of our needs is for light in the darkness. You know those colored blinky LED bulbs they're supposed to represent on our tree? The light of the world? That's another need that Jesus talks about in our scripture this day. I mean, the light of the world, that sounds great, doesn't it? We were in the dark and now we're in the light. It sounds warm and comfortable, like having a nightlight as a child. The light of the world is there and everything feels a little bit better now. And Jesus does offer to be the light of the world. But Jesus names something in this scripture that's easy to overlook. Being in the light means things are more visible. Things that were a lot easier to hide in the dark. Jesus is calling out humanity for wanting to hide our brokenness, for wanting to ignore the ways we fall short of God's plan. The darkness is pretty good that way, right? Like, hey, no, things are well. Don't mind that. It's like when you have company and the house isn't quite clean enough, so you dim the lights and then nobody knows. This is Jesus showing up, flipping the switch and saying, hey, let's talk about this in the corner, shall we? No, thank you. Yes. No, thank you. Yes. Jesus showing up to be the light of the world is a wonderful and joyful thing, but it brings with it a little bit of work we have to do. Jesus is warning us that with his arrival comes accountability, that after generations of humanity saying, God, show us the way, we're now going to actually have to look where we're going. People are often so quick to hold up John 3:16 and quote it, but I very seldomly hear people quote the part about all of us needing to look at our own lives for the broken parts that require work. It really should get its own special banner at sports games. John 3:19 and 20, God loved the world enough to ask us to quit dimming the lights and hiding our screw-ups. Jesus in our scripture is explaining that he is here to meet our needs. Our needs as imperfect people who keep getting bitten by the realities of life. He reminds us he's also here to illuminate the needs of our community that we've overlooked or tried to ignore. Because Jesus knows that to truly celebrate God's love, to truly worship God in spirit and truth, it will require us to meet our needs and the needs of those around us. Our needs for God's love and hope and peace and joy. God has given us the gift of joy by loving us as we are and inviting us to care for others, to see ourselves together as God's people. That's the gift we seek to recreate each and every year. These ornaments we invite you to make today are symbols of that invitation. Every ornament is. The silly ones, the special ones, the generic ones. They're an invitation for us to recreate and remember. They are symbolic reminders of the joy of that first Christmas when God met individual communal and communal needs and love was celebrated. Joy happened and joy is happening again. And that can't get thrown out. This is the invitation for us to see something more that doesn't get boxed up and put away. You see, if all we see is a tree, it will dry out, get placed in the alley, and eventually be turned into mulch. But instead, if we can see a symbol of life, life that endures even when our daily lives bite us, joy can happen. I tell you, if all we see are light bulbs, they will all go out when one goes out. They will start blinking for no reason, and they will unexplainably turn into a tangled mess in the box next year, no matter how well we thought we wrapped them up. But if we can see a symbol of the light of the world, light that not only overcomes darkness, but invites us to overcome the ugly and broken part of our lives, if we can see that, joy can happen. If all we see are ornaments that will adorn the tree and be boxed up for a year, if all we see are presents and torn wrapping paper that will get bagged up, that all goes. But if we can see symbols of God's first gift, a gift that is given again and again to all people to meet the continuous needs of humanity, including you and me, if we can see a symbol of God loving us, joy happens. You see, if we simply see Christmas on the surface, within weeks of this sacred, special moment we've been preparing for, we will find ourselves on the proverbial curb, watching it all get hauled away. And we will be sobbing for that good Christmas feeling to come back, wondering why no one warned us it would disappear. But if we can look deeper, if we can actively remember that these aren't just decorations, but they're symbols meant to surround us with the story of God's love, joy will happen. And that joy cannot be taken away. It's joy like a child on Christmas morning standing before a beautiful tree. Joy to last the whole year through. Amen.